to you. The silence of the Lamb. Sometimes God gets a hold of me in such a fashion that the message he wants me to preach was intended solely for me. It wasn't a message that I intended to preach to the masses, but sometimes God gets a hold of me, and sometimes the message, even for you, may not seem like it's for you, but maybe sometimes the message is for you to hear to preach to others. And today, God literally gave me this message. I was watching, I had to rewatch it for my own, but I was watching the old 1991 psychological thriller, The Silence of the Lambs. Have you ever seen that movie? Jodie Foster and Anthony Hopkins, and it's an old movie, but I remember one of the most vivid memories I have of that movie is where she talks about, if you've not seen it, I'm going to give it away, so close your ears, but where she talks about having the recurring nightmare of when she was living on the farm in Montana, and she woke up and she heard this screaming as if it were people, but she went in and she saw the lambs who were lining up for slaughter. And she goes to try to free the lambs, and they are too dumb to move, and they just stay there. But she picks up one lamb, and she begins to run, and she doesn't get more than a couple of miles down the road before the sheriff gets her, as she was living with an aunt and uncle, and her parents had been deceased, and the sheriff picked her up and took her back, and the farmer was so mad, the rancher, that she had to go off and stay at an adoption agency or a foster home. But she talks about how she had that one lamb, and that one lamb also died, but she continues to have this recurring nightmare, this recurring dream about the screaming of the lambs. And I want to be encouraging today. I know it's not Wednesday, but allow me to have positive, encouraging be love on Sunday. And so I want to be an encouragement to Christians today that sometimes God, he doesn't do it, but Satan sometimes is screaming in my head of my past faults and failures. Sometimes he's screaming at me about my sins. And I want you to see that the silence of the Lamb has allowed us to have silence as his lambs today. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19, the Bible speaks about the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Let me remind you, when Jesus died to pay for your sins, he didn't just pay for them one time at Calvary, in the sense that, yes, it's a one-time penalty that he paid, but that salvation works for your sins, past, present, and future. That salvation is so powerful, so strong, that Jesus silenced our sin forever. And even when it rears its ugly head and pops up in our minds, even when we have nightmares about the things we've done or even the things we are doing, let me remind you that the Savior of the world satisfied that sin on Calvary's cross. And so in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19, if you'll stand with me for the reading and honoring of God's word. The Apostle Peter, he knew a little something about sin. He knew a little something about sin rearing its ugly head, but he knew a lot about a Savior who died to pay for his sins. He learned this phrase, for this is thankworthy. I'm so thankful that Jesus Christ's death on the cross paid my sin, that it satisfied my sin, that he's the propitiation for my sins, that he's the wrath settler for my sins, that he's an advocate for my sins, that he's a mediator. I'm so grateful today that that atoning blood, that the substitutionary vicarious sacrifice on the cross paid for my sin for all time. And the truth about that is I don't have to think about it anymore. I can have my sin silenced in my brain when it rears its ugly head, when it tries to pop up and tell me who I used to be or tell me who I might currently be acting like, that sin can be silenced because of the Lamb of God. For this is thankworthy. Are you thankful today for your salvation? If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it? If when we be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. It means big deal if you can handle it in the sense of your sin and you're getting buffeted for wrong things. You're supposed to get buffeted for wrong things. But when you're getting buffeted for things that, you know, other people are mad at you about or other people are talking bad about you about, he says, hey, listen, take it patiently because that's acceptable with God. Instead of having to say something back, instead of having to try to argue back. Now, that's not the message, but it's good to understand and to hear. Jesus didn't do any of those things. For the Bible says, now watch this, he did this for us. Verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us. Yeah. Now here's the part I want you to get. He suffered for us, but it is leaving us an example. Amen. That ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto unrighteousness, or righteousness, excuse me, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we are grateful today for the shepherd and the bishop of our souls, Jesus Christ, who died to pay for our sins willingly, who rose the third day powerfully, who ascended into the right hand of God the Father Almighty mightily, and today reigns providentially. And Father, I pray now that you would allow us to have the silence of the lambs in our brains today. That old sin that pops up in our minds and brains, the things that would make us feel a certain way about ourselves, that we would see by the silence of the Lamb that we don't have to worry about those things any longer. Father God, I pray you bless the word today, the hearers of it. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen. You may be seated. Jesus, notice he reviled not. When they insulted Jesus, Jesus did not insult them back. He took it. He threatened not. He did not use his power to retaliate. But instead, he committed himself. Now, I want you to get this today, because this is why we can have silence in our brains from sin. Jesus committed himself, the verse tells us, in verse 23. Instead of doing what he could have done, he did what no man has ever done or ever could do. He took our sin, he took our punishment, and he put it upon himself so that he could silence that sin forever. Luke 23 and verse 9, we see Jesus standing before Pontius Pilate. Jesus, when he could have used his power to completely take care of the situation. It says, and then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. It is the fulfillment of Isaiah 53 and verse 7, where Jesus literally, as a suffering lamb, is prophesied. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Jesus was being led to his own death, and in his power, in his godliness, he could have easily gotten rid of everyone and all the situation, but he was so committed to dying to pay for our sins. If Jesus would have argued against those false witnesses, if Jesus would have argued against what they were doing, it would have been against what the Father's will for him to do was. If Jesus would have argued, it was a very easy case. A rookie defense attorney could have proven Jesus innocent. But instead, Jesus took our guilt. He took our punishment purposely. And I want you to know that this is why this church is called Assurance Baptist Church. He did that so that you wouldn't have to keep on allowing those screaming lambs in your brain every day. So you don't have to keep on dredging up or let other people dredge up your past sin. You know what I learned about people? People like to bring up your past. When people fail to find something in your present, when people can't predict the future, what they'll try to do is bring up your past and use it against you. Well, he's a Christian now, but he used to be doing this back in the day. Let me tell you, Jesus died to silence those things. Jesus died, so even when sin pops up and rears its ugly head, you can understand that Jesus already paid it all. I want you to see the example that Jesus set for us, but understand some things for a saint here to get you to a point where hopefully you can have a silencing of those screaming lambs, those screaming sin, as if your sin is going to the slaughter. Remind you this, that they've already, it's already been paid for by one lamb. I want you to see, number one, suffering for a saint is normal. Suffering for a saint is normal. We sometimes, as Christians, think everything is going to be okay just because it's going to be okay. But it's not what the Bible says. Look at verse 21. Back in our text today, 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 21, it says, "For even hereunto were ye called." What were you called to? "Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that we should follow his steps." That means we also are going to follow his steps in suffering. It's promised in this world you shall have tribulation. Don't think because you get saved. Don't think because you go to church. Don't think because you showed up this morning to praise the Lord that everything's going to be okay, because we follow Jesus in his suffering. And actually, suffering makes us more like Jesus than joy does. Jesus didn't have a lot of joy on earth. Everywhere Jesus went, people was talking about him. They say, "Oh, that's the carpenter's son. He was despised and rejected of men." But listen, but his suffering is what makes us more like him. In our sufferings, we become more like Christ. We think that everything is going to be just okay. I got news for you. This is no Bob Marley song. Not every little thing is going to be all right. Sometimes it's not going to be all right, saint. I was talking to an older woman the other day who has been widowed for some time, and she said, "When does the pain go away?" And as a pastor, my honest answer was, it won't. I would like to be able to give you some help book. I would like to be able to give you some grief counseling. I'd like to be able to say some words that would make it all go away. But I want you to remember this, that it's never going away. Now, if you're both saved, it will in glory, because we shall behold him. Somebody said amen. But on this side of heaven, it's never going away. I did a wedding this weekend, and there was a mother and a father and a bride and a groom. And the mother and the son, they went and they had a mother and son dance, and they play the old song, "Mama, You Know I Love You." And a couple weeks ago was Mother's Day. And for all of us whose mothers have left this earth, there's a hole there that's never replaced. There's a suffering there that's never replaced. But I got news for you. That just makes us more like Jesus. He understood that. He gets that. And so suffering for a saint is normal. Look at Matthew 16 and 24. Matthew 16. And verse 24, watch what Jesus says here. It's very important that we get this. Jesus says to his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." I got news for you. Taking up a cross is not a good thing. Taking up a cross means that you're putting a board on your back to take it to die. And that's not a good thing. Amen. Look at Matthew 10 and 22. "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved." This is Jesus talking, good old red letter edition. Jesus said that you're going to be hated. He didn't say they're not going to like you. He said they're going to hate you for my name's sake. Hey, listen, if you're a Christian, he has promised you that suffering for a saint is normal. You say, "I'm suffering today." Listen, they always talk about, let's normalize this. I think what we should normalize is, I think we should normalize bringing little Debbies to the preacher on Sundays. Anybody? I'm looking around here. Senior Deacon, you were supposed to second that emotion today. You were supposed to say amen, Pastor, and somebody was supposed to second that. I know, listen, I need somebody to bring, I don't care what little Debbies they are. They can be Swiss rolls, they can be strawberry cake. I think we should normalize little Debbies on Sundays for the preacher. Now listen, hey, we need to normalize this as Christians. Because you can go to a lot of churches, they're going to preach feel good and puff you up. You can go to a lot of places, they're never going to preach about your sin. But we need to normalize as Christians that suffering is normal. Yeah, amen. We don't want to go to some lollipop shop that just says, oh, once you become saved, once you become a Christian, everything is all good and everything is going to be okay. Sometimes it's not.
Right.
Sometimes it's just not. Let's be honest. Sometimes it gets worse after you get saved. Sometimes life is easier before you get saved. But when you get saved, I want you to understand suffering for a saint is normal. Number two, subsistence for a saint is normal. Look at verse 24, back in our text. Subsistence for a saint is normal. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Now watch this. That we being dead to sins, here's a good word, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. The word should literally means to maintain the minimum level of obligation to someone. Subsistence literally means that we are taking the minimal, we're not even going too far. We're just doing the bare minimum of what we can do. The bare minimum here in verse 24 for us is that we would live unto righteousness, that we would be right with God after our salvation. We need to make sure that we understand that's normal, because I don't want to make you feel like sin is normal, because it is, but I don't want you to feel like sin is so normal that you should stay in your sin. But I also want you to understand that, look at verse 23, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to that judges, to him that judgeth righteously. It is our normal expectation that we should at minimum commit ourselves to righteousness. How does that help us today in silencing the lambs? Well, I want you to see Romans 12 and 1. You know this verse, Romans 12 and 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God didn't say put on your cape and be super Christian. He just said it's reasonable. The reasonable expectation is that you would at least try to live righteously. Sometimes you're going to fail. Sometimes it's like Klondike bar. Sometimes you feel like a nut. Sometimes you don't. Sometimes you feel like a Klondike. Sometimes you feel like a Christian. Sometimes you won't. Sometimes you think like a Christian. Sometimes you won't. But it's God's reasonable expectation for us to be as righteous as we possibly can. See, this was what he died for. The beauty of Emmanuel is God in his leadership never asked us to do anything that he didn't do himself.
Right.
He came down to earth and suffered in like fashion, and all temptations and all the things that we got to put up with, Jesus had to put up with. Jesus had to talk. He had to put up with people talking bad about him, didn't he?
Right.
Oh, Jesus had to deal with people breaking fellowship or relationship with him. Now, we don't see Jesus in a romantic relationship, but we see a bunch of people back in the book of John leave Jesus. Jesus was preaching, and all of a sudden they're offended at his word, and they've been following Jesus. Oh, Jesus, we love you. And as soon as Jesus said some things they didn't like, they turn around and go the other way. Jesus had to ask the apostles, will y'all leave me too? Peter says, we ain't got nowhere else to go. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'll be thinking to myself, now listen, let me take off my suit for just a minute, because I want to take off my preacher clothes for just a second so you really understand what I'm saying here, because some of y'all think you're too good for this. But sometimes I'll be thinking to myself in my just Christian clothes. Now, when I put on my super preacher clothes, when I put on my cape over here, when I become preacher man, I get my power back and I don't think like that. But sometimes in just my Christian clothes, I'll be thinking to myself, why do I even do any of this? I know some of y'all are better than me. You never thought like that before. Why do I even follow the Lord? Nothing's going right. Well, listen, the last 8 months, my life has been like a country song. I could have wrote a good one if I would have typed it into ChatGPT. My wife is sick. The dog peed on the floor. The roof is leaking. The plumbing's bad. I'm so sad. Someone help me. The bills are going up. The kids won't act right. God forbid. I mean, I could have read a good country song. Sometimes when I take off my preacher clothes, I'll be thinking, what's this all about? I'm done with this nonsense. But then I put back on my preacher clothes and I realize this. I realize I don't got no place else to go. If I don't serve Jesus, if I don't walk and talk with Jesus, I don't know where I'm going. I don't want to walk and talk with Buddha. He's fatter than me. I don't want to walk and talk with Muhammad. I know where his bones lay. I don't want to become a Hindu and take the chance that when I die, I come back as a blowfish. And I'd be thinking to myself, I got no place better to go than to Jesus. Amen. You know, Peter didn't say, he said, because thou hast the words of life. Listen, when I look at Jesus, I think to myself, ain't nowhere I would rather go, but I'm an orphan. Ain't nobody else wants me. What would they want my raggedy tail for? Sometimes I look at my wife, I say, I don't even know why you want me. I look at Jesus all the time, I say, I don't know why you want me. But he does. Because it reminds me, this number three, straying for a saint is normal. Straying for a saint is normal. Never forget that. Verse 25, for you were as sheep going astray. Now, I understand that the word stray here literally means you were lost before you were saved. But let's not act like that after we get saved, sometimes we don't stray from righteousness. The word astray means to wander or to go in the wrong direction, literally into questionable behavior. Unfortunately, as a pastor, sometimes I sit behind the desk and people come in and knock on the door and they've been in questionable Christian behavior, and we have to work to put them back on the right track. And listen, I never judge that. I never am mad at them or even mad at their sin. We just try to figure a way back. But let's not act like it's not normal for a saint to stray every once in a while. I want to help you today. Don't be so hard on yourself today. If you're straying for God or you stray from God, now listen to me. Get back. Don't stay straight away, but let's make it clear, and let's normalize it. Let's not be so legalistic in our mind that we just think that it's not possible that we get off track. If you're better than me and you stay on track all the time, good for you. But I'm like my old Hot Wheels track. Sometimes I go off, baby. Sometimes I fall off the tracks, and guess what? When that old Hot Wheels track I used to have when I was a kid, it had two guns like this, and it would take that old track, and it would run around, and one of those cars would flip off there, and it took an outside power to pick it up and put it back on the track. And sometimes I need God to reach down, even though I'm saved, and put me back on track. Now, maybe you're better than me, but sometimes I stray. Sometimes, listen, it don't have to be a big stray into a huge sin. Sometimes your straying can be small. Sometimes your stray can be in the things we know we ought to do in our Bible reading, in our prayer life, in our church attendance. Sometimes our straying can be the way we're talking about people or behaving around people. Straying don't have to be some big, egregious sin that we sit way up here. It can be a small thing, but I want you to know straying for a saint is normal. I can prove it through the Bible. Look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. This is why we are witnesses, but we're witnesses of sainthood and sinnerhood, if that's a word. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight. You can get rid of it because Jesus died to pay for your sins. And the sin which doth so easily beset us. See, that word beset means this sin that so easily sticks around. It's a racing word. It's while somebody's trying to race, there's somebody there trying to get you off track. There's somebody trying to get you to run the wrong way. When I was in high school, one year, my senior year, my basketball coach, he told us that everyone had to do a fall sport. He was a new basketball coach. He said, I don't care if you've never played football, you got to play football this year. He was real big into not just training for basketball, but to have kind of a whole picture of athletics and to be in shape. He said, because I know some of you guys that just play basketball are going to be out of shape by the time basketball season comes if I don't have you doing something. So he wanted us to have a committed workout plan. He wanted us to have a committed coach. So he said, you got to start playing soccer, football, or cross country. You got to do something, any of the fall sports. We had lacrosse at my school. And so at that point in my life, I had played football, but after I broke my hip, the pain in my hip was too great, and so I wasn't going to play a fall sport. And he came in and said, well, now you got to play a fall sport. So my junior year, he wasn't there. I didn't do any fall sport. And my senior year, he came in and said, you got to do something. Well, soccer just wasn't my thing. Lacrosse looked fun, like beating people with sticks looked interesting, but I had never done that in my life. I thought to myself, golf wasn't going to be it. I said, what is the one thing I could do? Well, I already ran track. I said, well, I'm going to run cross country. Now, I signed up before I realized it was 3 miles. In the first practice, I showed up and Coach Gross, she said, okay, now I want y'all to run. This won't make sense to you, but where I live at, where I'm from, I want you to run from the high school to the old Cincinnati Millicron. It's called, I think it might be still TimberTech now, but it's over by the Lowe's. And I start calculating in my mind. I said, that's about 6 miles. I said, we're supposed to run all the way there? I said, Coach, how long is this race? And she said, it's 3.2 miles. I about fainted. I about passed out. I was like Fred Sanford. It's coming the big one, Elizabeth. I didn't know what I signed. I thought we signed up for a mile or something. She said 3.2 miles now. But you know, I started running cross country. I never did it before. Well, you get to certain cross country courses. We are at the Countryside YMCA. We're running an outdoor cross country meet. Some of the cross country meets, you just start off and you get out into the woods and you get out into terrain. And when you're not any good at it like me, there's nobody else around you. I didn't know which way to go. So I got lost on the cross country course. I'm running the race. I'm still running and I'm looking for people. I'm calling out. I say, Jimmy, I'm looking for any of my teammates, whatever. Nobody's passing me. I don't know what's going on. Finally, I find my way out the woods. They say, where have you been? I got lost. I don't know. I'm just out here in the middle of nowhere. Nobody gave me no compass or nudging. I'm just out here. I didn't know what was going on. It was just me and the squirrels. I was off track. I showed up, and surprisingly, I didn't even get last place. There was somebody worse than me. I ran like a 28, which is a terrible time because I was lost. I mean, usually I was running like 18 or 19, which isn't great, but I'm like 10 minutes off because I was lost. There wasn't no GPS or nothing like that then. There wasn't no cell phone. They said, how did you get off track? I said, there wasn't no signs or nothing. Listen to me. Here's your sign. Here's how you can stay on track. When you feel like you're off track, it's normal for a Christian to go astray. Watch back in that verse in Isaiah 53:6. Jesus died knowing we would go astray. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. But if we believe that Jesus died for our sins, past, present, and future, then that verse means that God knows even after we're saved that we're going to mess up every once in a while. That's why sinless perfectionism is not a thing. That's why once you're saved, you're always saved. Because God, even his expectation way back in Isaiah, he's not saying he wants you to sin after you're saved. He just knows you're going to sin after you get saved. Look at Romans 7, 18 through 25. The Apostle Paul knew it. I love these verses. I use them a lot because it sounds like my life. It sounds like who I am. Straying for a saint is normal. It was even normal for the Apostle Paul. Look at this, verse 18. Paul says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. I want to do the right thing, guys. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. But I don't even know how to do the right thing. For the good that I would do, not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Anybody here could testify to that? You want to do good, but there's evil around you. You want to do right, but there's a little voice in your head that keep popping up. And there's some screaming lambs in your head that keep saying, do this or do that. Paul says, yeah, that's what I got. He says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. He says, I love the Lord and I love his word, but I see another law. I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Listen to me. I love green beans, and sometimes I think about seasoned green beans or asparagus wrapped in bacon. Somebody said amen, or some good buttery Brussels sprouts, but there's another law in me called Swiss rolls, called Star Crunch, Reese's peanut butter cups. And every once in a while, when I want to do right and have that salad, another war rages up in me. And sometimes I get entangled in the yoke of bondage to Little Debbie instead of over here with the green beans and the sweet potatoes and the things that are right. Listen, it's the same thing with my sin. I want to do right, But sometimes something else shows up. Paul says, it's warring against the law of my mind. See, in my mind, I want to do right, but my body, it ain't good. It ain't holy, but somebody's going to take off their saint clothes and just understand it. I ain't even talking about the artist, but there was an old song when I was little. I can't sing it all, but it said, my mind's telling me no, but my body. And listen, sometimes in my sin, I'm like that. My mind's telling me no, but my body's like, go on and eat you one of those little Debbies. It'll be fine. Anybody have one of these kind of diets? I'll work it off tomorrow. That's how you die. Not diet. That's how you die. When you keep starting your diet tomorrow. My body sometimes say yes when my mind's telling me no. Paul said, watch this, and bring me into captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members. Sin is in us. Listen, the original sin of man is in us. We have it in us. And even after we get saved, we're saved from our sin, but it don't mean that our sin don't still rage and pop up every once in a while. Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Listen, saints, straying for a saint is normal. Don't be so hard on yourself when you get off track. Just make sure you get back on track. Yeah, that's right. When you have a dream or when something's showing up and you got these screaming lambs, this screaming sin in your mind and it's making you sad and you say, Lord, I just can't seem to get rid of it. Don't be so hard on yourself, because when you beat yourself down, see, don't help Satan do his job. Because I want you to see this. Number four, salvation for a saint is normal as well. Now watch, you say, Pastor, we're already saved if you're a saint. Yeah, but you know what? Maybe you're just better than me. But Jesus only needed to save me from death and hell and the grave one time. Amen. But in my mind, he has to save me from my sin all the time.
Yeah, that's right.
Because the day I got saved 22 years ago, I've done a lot of sinning since then. Let's just be honest. If any man here say that they have no sin, the Bible says you're a liar.
Right.
So if you got saved, if you got saved yesterday, you probably sinned since yesterday.
Yeah.
If you got saved 10 years ago, you probably sinned since that 10 years ago. And all I'm saying to you is sometimes I need salvation after my saving day. I need God to save me from my own mind. I need God to save me from getting down on myself, from my own. This is why we talk about the assurance of salvation, because you know what happens 99% of the time? I've been talking to the youth about it, so don't think I'm picking on them. This is just reality. I'm live streaming. He'll laugh at it. Don't worry. It's okay. My beloved Kevin Bell, he's going to hear it. It's okay. We're going to go to camp, and Kevin Bell's going to get to the 37th verse. And they're going to be singing. And I don't know. They're going to be singing some camp song. And they're going to get to the, you know, God of revival. And they're going to get to the 37th verse. There ain't even 37 verses, but we're going to have one. And there's going to be some teenager there that didn't go in the first 36 verses. But because they're trying to stop me from getting out to the Cowboy Ranch Burger, they're trying to stop me from getting to the ice cream shop. They're trying to stop me from getting a nap before the night rally. They're going to get to that 37th verse and they're going to go. They're going to walk down the aisle. And they're not getting saved for the 37th time. But what they're doing is they're coming forward because they've been astray. They've been off track. And what they're doing, what they're signaling a lot of times is, I need to come and get right with Jesus. Now I'm making fun and I'm making jest. You'd have to go to a camp service and understand what I mean. Everybody in here that's laughing, been to camp before, they know what I'm talking about. It just takes a one chord. It's that Hillsong chord. Once you hit that Hillsong chord, everybody's coming. Bing. They at the altar. They hugging and crying and stuff. I told our youth, don't you be up there being emotional, crying and stuff, and then you didn't come to Sunday school the next week. Let your spiritual life make you emotional. Don't allow your emotions to make you spiritual. Anyway, but watch this. Here they come. Pastor Brandon, I need to get saved. You got saved last year. And the year before. And the year before that. And at Splash Camp. And in youth group. And at the church's altar. And Pastor Xavier talked to you at Awana, you got saved. Pastor Carter talked to you in the sound booth. We don't even have an altar up there, but you got saved there too. Got saved in junior church with Pastor Jeremy. Now listen, I'm like Ken York. Just get saved until one of them sticks. I'm cool with that. However, I think we do well that that won't have to happen if we understand that after we're saved, there's going to come a time where you need God to save you from something else. He saved you from death and hell on the cross one time, a one-time substitutionary sacrifice that's good for all men of all time, and anyone can come, because whosoever shall can come on in to the Lord. But after you're saved, once in a while, you get off track, you go astray, and God's got to bring you back in, and he's got to reel you back in and save you from your own demise. You ain't never known a saved person to get off track and do some sinning. And I'm talking about big sinning. See, all you're sitting there with your saint hats on, and you're like, well, I got some little sins I've strayed. But you know some Christians, some people that you believe are really born again, blood-bought Christians that got into some big sin. Some pastors. I asked the youth group today, I said, well, y'all want pastor to cuss? They was weirded out. I said, y'all want me to cuss? I said, why? Because they're like, you're the pastor. You ain't supposed to do that. That ain't good for you. I called some people out today. I say some things, and you know how I talk. I just talk like I talk. I'm not going to try to fake it. But I want you to look at this story. See, salvation for a saint is normal. Sometimes there needs to be a return. Jesus, the Bible says here in verse 25, that he was committed. Watch this. He was committed. He committed, in verse 23, he committed himself to him that judges rightly. What did he commit himself to? He committed himself to the fact that we as sheep have gone astray, but we can return now to the shepherd and bishop of our souls. We don't got to stay astray.
That's right.
We ain't got to stay in sin. Even the sins that so easily beset us, that are all around, just like that cross-country meet, there were signs all around me, but none of the signs said which way to go. They said, don't litter. The signs I hear said, let's go this way or let's walk this way, but none of the signs said which way the race was going. Sometimes in life we'll be confused about which way the race is going, but I want you to remember that there is a salvation in the Lord, and this is what we have to understand. There's a turning point in our lives. I've had several turning points in my life. You ever been off track and there was a turning point? You heard a message or you read a verse or you heard a song and you said, I got to get this together. I got to do better. You know, there's a great story in the Bible, Luke chapter 15. You know the story. But there's one little verse here that I like, and this is what I want you to see about salvation for a saint is normal. It's okay for a saint to rededicate their life to Christ. That used to be a thing back in the day. Even on our decision cards, somebody had been saved and they walked the talk. Pastor McInerney was here with us last week. He talked about people that are used to wuzzers. They used to teach Sunday school. They used to sing in the choir. They used to show up to every service. And there would come a time where people back in the day where they knew they had gotten off track. They were saved, but they would come and rededicate themselves to Christ. That used to be a real thing. And I don't need people to rededicate themselves every week, but there is a turning point in our lives when you've been in sin, when you've been doing things wrong, where you say, I got to turn away from that. Repentance isn't a one-time situation. Because I've been wrong again. If you sinned after you're saved, at some point in time, hopefully you repented and stopped sinning. Amen. But here the story of the prodigal son, Luke 15. I love this part because, again, maybe God was just getting a hold of me and preaching to me, and sometimes that's exactly what he wants to do in my life. But in Luke 15, watch what it says here. The prodigal son has gone away. He's taken his inheritance and spent it riotously. He's been with harlots. He's been eating with pigs. But in verse 17, my favorite verse of the story, it says, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. You ever have a day where you don't feel worthy to be called the son of God, or the daughter of God because of your sin? But I want you to understand this. When he came to himself, you know what he realized when he came to himself? He never lost his sonship. He had just lost his mind. Sometimes as Christians, when we're saved, we can't lose our sonship. We're saved. We have assurance of our salvation. Once you're saved, you're always saved. But as a Christian, sometimes you can lose your mind. When you sin as a Christian, you know what it is? You just lost your mind for a little bit. You ever just lost your mind for a little bit? Come on now, somebody testify. You ever had somebody make you mad? You say, but somebody made you mad and you just lost your mind for a minute? The old girls around the way, they say that to you. You about to make me lose my mind on you. I don't want that. My mama used to say that stuff all the time to me. She said, you kids going to make me lose my mind. When my mom said that, when she got to the point where she said, you are my last nerve, or you about to make me lose my mind, the next thing was happening was somebody was getting one to the throat. Or if she was having a real bad day, y'all don't understand this because you don't know, but my mom had this pink brush. My mom didn't have a spoon. She had a brush. It was this pink hairbrush, and I don't know whose brush it was. I think it was just for this purpose. It was an old plastic brush, and that was the spanking brush. And if she was having a real bad day, she had the pink brush, and she said, come in here and get you some of this brush. Mama, I don't want none of that brush. I don't want none of that brush. Then y'all going to behave? Be good. I'm be good. You know what I'm talking about? You know, you start pleading. I'll be good, Mommy. I'll be good. I'll be real good. You sit in there, you start talking like you British. Mother, would you like me to wash the dishes or run you a bath? I mean, you know what I mean? You never lost your mind before? Oh, let's talk about it, because tomorrow is a day off, praise be to God. You ain't never lost your mind at your job before? I seen somebody lose their complete mind at Wendy's a couple of weeks ago. Here's the sad thing. I wasn't eating at Wendy's. I was next door at the bank, but I could hear them through the drive-thru. If you ever go to Miamisburg, Wendy's and Chase Bank are right beside each other. And on this side is the Chase Bank, and here's the window at Wendy's drive-thru. I'm at the Chase Bank trying to do some banking, and I hear the lady in the line arguing somebody had lost their complete mind over a junior bacon cheeseburger. I don't know who was right and who was wrong, but I heard, and I said, no mayonnaise. I don't even know what I was banking for no more. I got up out of there. I said, because one thing I know is this, somebody can get shot over some mayonnaise around these parts, all right? Somebody gets shot. You mess up somebody's junior bacon, you know what I'm talking about? Somebody gets shot around these places with that. Somebody lost their mind. You never lost your mind with your family? You know what time it is. You know I like talking about this. It's time for the family picnics. Y'all know it's time for somebody to lose their mind because somebody came and ate, but they ain't brought. And you might not say nothing, but you're sitting in the background going, look at Sheila. She got all them kids. They eating up everything. Ain't brought nothing. Now listen to me, Assurance Baptist Church. If you're Sheila, do better. Bring a pack of buns, some jug juices, something. Okay? I don't care what it is. Just, you know what I mean? Bring some condiments. Bring something. They said, look at them eating. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to box up all the leftovers and take it. See, I know some of y'all got some family. Because I know some of y'all done lost y'all's mind before at the family barbecue. I know where y'all are. I know where y'all are. And you're going to lose your mind. Oh, you might not lose your mind out in public, but you done lost it behind the scenes. You done told everybody. You say, I don't even know why we invite them anymore. They ain't not allowed to come anymore because all they do is come eat up all the stuff. They ain't brought a pack of hot dogs. And you done lost your mind. You ever lost your mind about church folks? Oh, yeah, testify. About every Sunday, I lose my mind about church folk. About every Wednesday, I lose my mind about church folk. I say, Brother Brandon, I'm sick of them. I'm like Moses sometimes. I say, Lord, just get rid of all of them. Just open up the earth and swallow them up, Lord. We start a new nation, me and you, God. And God be like, I'm going to swallow you up first. Amen. Sometimes we can lose our mind, can't we? But hear me today, saint. Straying for a saint is normal, but so is salvation for a saint. Sometimes you just got to get recommitted to God, return to God, revert to your former self. Listen to me. After you get saved, your former self is not your sinful self. After you get saved, your former self is your most righteous self. And sometimes you got to get back to the place where you were the most righteous you've ever been, and then start from that place and continue to grow in your righteousness. Oh, man, sometimes my head is screaming. Anybody testify? I'm finished. But anybody testify today? Sometimes your head is screaming. And you feel like all your sins are little lambs that are going to the slaughter. Yeah. You ever done something 5 years ago and it still keeps popping up in your head? Yeah. You ever did something 10 years ago and it still keep popping up in your head? Yeah. You ever made a mistake? Yeah. Oh, listen to me. It may not even been an action. You ever had a bad thought? Yeah. Now watch. This isn't nice. But when I was a little kid, I mean, I was like, I would never have said this out loud because I feared my parents. But when I was a little kid, I was the kid that would say stuff. I hope my mom get run over by a bus. Wow. Don't act like you're better than me. You ain't said that about nobody before. You can't get rid of your boss. You're like, man, I hope he don't even make it here today. I hope 75 is vicious to him. Yeah, listen, I ain't saying it's right, but don't act like it ain't never happened. I'm not like co-signing this. I'm just saying it's real. My mom used to be so mean. I know she's gone, and you're like, why is he talking about her like that? I talked about her like that when she was here. She used to be so mean, but she come home from work and she'd just be honest. I'd be like, Mama, that don't even seem logical. Like, how could we have just got home at 3:30? You expected the whole house clean by 3:37? Like, that don't even make no sense. Like, Mama, you just making stuff up. Mean. You want the pink brush? I'ma clean. You know what? Sometimes I'll be thinking about that stuff. I'll be thinking about things I thought. I'll be telling my sister, I'm like, I wish Mama would just, you know what? I'm going to step on every single crack. I hope it break her back today. Mama's so mean. Sick of her. Yeah. We all had days, thoughts like that. You ever have the lamb screaming in your mind? You ever heard the lamb screaming at you about some sexual sin you had before you were saved? You ever had the lamb screaming about you about some drinking and drugging and thugging you did before you got saved? We're looking at a car this weekend. The guy said, he said to me and my wife, he said, do I know y'all? I don't know. Y'all look familiar. I bartend around here. I said, you might have seen her, but you ain't seen me. I said, no, I don't think you've seen us, my man. Not at the bar, homie, but... So you can find us at church. I'm a pastor. You got nervous. I used to go to church. Yeah. I'm sure you did. I'm sure you good and sanctified and everything. You ever had the lambs come screaming in your mind about how you was talking about people? You ever had the lambs come and scream in your brain about your mouth and your dirty, filthy mouth and cussing and jokes? You ever had the lamb screaming at you about your lack of tithing and giving to the Lord? You ever have the lambs come and scream at you about your lack of commitment to God and faith? Listen to me. Jesus died to silence all of those lambs. But I want you to remember this. He died to silence all those lambs, but he also died so you would be committed that you don't create any more lambs. I thank God for Jesus Christ, who died to pay for our sins on the cross. Who is the shepherd and bishop of our souls. Notice it doesn't say of our bodies. Yeah. This body's going to die. Amen. And you better have something after this body that you can return to. Yeah. You're going to have this body return or go to either heaven or hell. There's no way out of that. One of the two places. And today, I have designs on explaining exactly how you can know which one you'd spend